All right, let's move forward this morning. Take your document. Hopefully you brought it with you. Don't leave home without it. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. From manifestation in time. All right, let's quickly move today. To page 49. Elder Nicholson is our designated reader this morning. We're going to start out in that which we had already exegeted. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. There's a nugget I need to pull out of there. That's 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 11. And then in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. There are very few standalone verses in Paul's writings, but here he interjected this in the middle of something. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He makes a statement there in the middle of that context there. And then, hopefully, if time allows, I want to look at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if we can get down that far today. I'm not in a hurry. I realize we haven't gotten out of part two yet. And I realize that I've got part three I haven't passed out to you yet. I also realize that there are seven parts to follow it. But we're not going to worry about it. No use to running to page four if you can't understand page three. And it's all archived. And at some point, we'll all be up on the website, www.gracegospelministrytry.com, in the various section, most notably, a doctrine of discourses. We've got to get this thing straight. And then we can live life like it should be lived. And that is in peace and joy. And that peace and joy does not depend upon what is going on around you. You cannot draw joy from the wells of depravity. You cannot draw peace from the wells of the poverty. Yet we can be at peace. And we can have joy. Because of where we actually reside. That is in eternality in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in the first that third verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, when he speaks about high praise to God. You notice he's not dealing with anything that was around him. Where was Paul when he wrote that? In prison. How are you giving God high praise and supreme praise you sitting in prison, and quote, he's not doing anything about it. You have to project above where you are at any different point in life and look at that which does not and cannot change. You are members of the body of Christ. And thus, he says, great praise, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, having what?
Blessed.
Having blessed us. With what?
Yes.
Each and every what? Spirit. Everybody says spiritual blessings. Where do they reside? In the heavens. Where are the heavens?
In Christ.
In Christ. That's where you're going to draw your peace from. In Christ. Amen. Listen to me this morning. This is where you would draw your joy from. In Christ. In Christ. Now, let's first turn 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. We had exegeted that. I'll go back there. A nugget I want to grab out of there. Now, here Paul is closing out his second letter to the church at Corinth. All right, Elder Reed.
King James.
Yes, start King James.
When I was a child.
Second Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. King James Version. When I was a child, I spake as a child.
Wait, maybe I'm looking at it wrong. 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Let's get it together. 2 Corinthians. Everybody turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 11. He's closing out this epistle.
Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11.
All right.
King James Version. Finally, brethren, farewell.
We'll straight that out. It's like, why do we exegete? That's not what Paul's saying. Read.
Be perfect.
And when you see something like that, you know that Paul's not talking.
Be of good comfort.
Uh-huh.
Be of one mind.
Mm-hmm.
Live in peace.
Mm-hmm.
And the God of love and peace shall be with you.
All right, let's get to the Greek.
From the Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
For the rest, brothers, rejoice. Restore yourselves. Admonish yourselves. The same thing.
Now, see, you got aorist tense there. But first of all, before you even get to that part, you see that word there, charite. It's translated rejoice. Follow me. Look at the King James where it says farewell. Then look at the Greek. And you see that word is rejoice. Now let me just stop and ask you a question. Is there a difference between farewell and rejoice?
Yes.
I think it's a big difference. You come to someone for some type of consolation or some type of encouragement. Mm-hmm. And when you get through, they say, goodbye. That's a a long way from saying, encouraging somebody by saying, hey, cheer up, rejoice. You see how things get messed up? Farewell versus rejoice. Remember, when he's closing out this epistle, he has said many things to them. Now, what would be the basis of him telling them to rejoice with all of, if you go back and you go back chapter by chapter and all the way up to the first book, things weren't pretty, were they?
Nope.
Huh?
Nope.
Things were messed up, weren't they?
Hmm? Yes.
And in spite of all of this, he just said goodbye. He said rejoice. Speaks of them being restored. He speaks of admonishing. Then he moves into the end result of God having blessed us. He said, be at peace. Be at peace. These are imperatives. Be at peace. If all is happening around you, how are you going to be at peace? It depends upon where you are dwelling. Hear me. Time is a creation capsule. There are five dimensions. Got length, width, breadth. The fourth of them is time. What's the fifth one? Purpose. Purpose. Everything has a purpose. It evolves and manifests according to purpose. Time is the accommodative for durations. And space, length, width, and height, and depth is the accommodator for manifesting physicality. But that thing shows up and is guided by purpose. God is will. Now, while we're in the time capsule, there's no way you're going to understand what's going on. This is why we must abide in Christ, who is not held captive to time. Time is temporary. Thank God it's temporary. Where is it we really dwell? I'm going to leave that because we got a long way to go this morning. Go to Romans chapter 14. I want to pull out that standalone verse. Paul interjects and makes a statement in there. Everybody got to say amen?
Amen.
All right. Romans 14 and 17. Did I say 17?
Yes.
Romans 14, 17. Again, everybody amen?
Amen.
All right, read or read.
Romans 14, verse 17, King James Version. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Now, why did Paul say that? Right here in the middle of him, basically, he's admonishing them. He's correcting them. He's dealing with the carnality of those things that they are arguing and fussing about. And then he, right in the middle of it, he interjects this verse. It's sort of like I'm talking to you and I'm dealing with you on the basis of your problems, of what your perceptions are here in time and in various aspects of your doctrinal illusions of bringing in the law and doing things according to the commandment of men. But I want to just take you out a moment so that you'll know where you are.
Right. Yes.
Read that from the Greek.
From the Greek text, Romans 14:17.
Everybody got it? Amen?
Amen.
Listen closely.
For not
is the kingdom of God
eating and drinking. But righteousness.
Physicality.
All right.
The essence of God and the essence of existence and the essence of life. Bottom line is not anything physical. A thing comes into existence, I intelligize through a thing. Nothing is actually existing in time. It's being manifested in time, but it's not existing in time. Kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking.
Yes.
Kingdom of God really is not about anything that you look around here in the time capsule all enthralled with.
Oh,
or all terrified by.
Right.
Whatever is going on, you know what? How did that King James put it? It came to pass. It comes and it passes. Regardless of what it is. It comes and then it passes. Here today and what? Come tomorrow. No matter what it is. And it doesn't stick around. It doesn't stick around because of its insufficiencies. We shall deal with in the conference. Insufficiencies in the temporary loops of time. What's insufficient? Everything. They're only mirrored images. Testimony. For a purpose. The real deal is in eternity.
Come on now. Look out.
Not about meat and drinks. Not about houses and land. Oh, prosperity preachers. Not really, bottom line, about our human temporary relationships.
No.
It can't be about anything that's temporary.
I hear you.
The reign of God. The reign of God.
Yes.
So you sort of just, hey, fellas, it's not about this. That's what he's saying. It's not about any of this. When we talk about being members of the body of Christ, it just transcends all of this.
Yeah. That's right.
Pastor, you're talking crazy about all this stuff. Let me tell you something. Those that are going on, what's happened in the time capsule mean to them now?
Nothing.
Once you're taken out of it, what does the thing in the time... What does anything in the time capsule have to do with you anymore?
Nothing.
You're out. That's what he's saying. The reign of God, of the authority of God, the essence of God's purpose is not in the vein of physicality. It's not about meat and drink. It transcends it.
Yes, it does.
If the Lord tarries another 100 years, it won't matter what we're doing right now. Because, oh my God, in the body of Christ, what? The purpose in manifestation would have been fulfilled. The life you live is not even about you.
Amen.
What is your life about?
Christ.
Not about you.
Thank
you. Your purpose in life is not about you. What is it about?
Christ.
Mm-hmm. If that's not true, let's take all of Paul's epistles and just rip them out of here. Go on back to Jericho.
Yeah.
Go on back to the healing pond and trouble the waters. Make sure you're close enough to jump in while it's moving. And get your healing. But it's more than meat and bread. It's more than physicality. Finish that up. What is it? It's not meat and drink, but what?
Righteousness.
But what?
Righteousness.
Read it. Read the rest of that, Elder. Verse 17, in the middle of it. But righteousness.
For not is the kingdom of God eating and drinking, but righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And peace.
And peace.
And joy.
Now, everybody say righteousness.
Righteousness.
Peace. Joy.
Joy.
Where is it?
In the Spirit, holy.
In the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit?
God.
Who is Jesus?
God.
Who is Christ?
God.
Same place.
Oh, glory. Oh, yes.
Here he's moving into the spiritual realm of eternity. Life is not about the here and the now. Look at page 49. Where it says, ultimately God reveals himself, third paragraph. Everybody got that? Say amen. Follow closely now. Ultimately God reveals himself through the scriptures on the one hand, and on the other, in arguments against his atemporality. Everybody say atemporality.
Atemporality.
Means he's not temporal. Meat and bread is temporal. God is not temporal.
Right.
A lot of people assess God according to healing. Healing in the sense of these physical bodies is temporal. Solving that pressing problem, as important as it is,
right,
it's temporal.
It is. It is. Yes.
Certain arguments against God not being temporal, his atemporality, are merely notions of incoherency that are for the most part self-contradictory and meaningless. Follow this. Here are those that militate against it, postulate that not all the moments of time can be equally present to God. Otherwise, talking like they would be talking, they would be concurrent simultaneously, which would be absolute nonsense. Consequently, many reject the teachings of God's atemporality, because this doctrine embraces the premises that God exists outside the confines of the time capsule. In the essence of eternity, all the moments of time are simultaneous to God. Corroborating, Peter states, And this one thing let not be unobserved by you, beloved. And one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 2 Peter 3:8. As a young man, I'm reading that, I'm flabbergasted. How could that be? Because time is a creation. God is not locked into this day and this hour and the occurrences and situations of this day and this hour. How could he be governed by something that he created? Means nothing to God. Its design, as durations for expressing testimony. That's all time is to God. Now, they also claim that to say that God doesn't exist regulative in time is tantamount to saying God does not exist now. That's unscriptural. However, the dominant reference point, and that's why we're going to talk about relativism in the conference. Further, the dominant reference point of now does not reside directly in the capsule of time, but in eternity. As the ever-present now. Because if I look at what is, quote, the actual principle of now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's not now anymore, it's gone. And so you'd have to have these successions of points that we call now.
Right.
And sometimes we take a duration of points and we call it now. Mm-hmm. But even they all pass away.
Amen.
It becomes the past.
Right.
And you got to know this sometimes when you're going through the problems and the troubles and so forth and so on. I think of the old quartet song that to sing a long time ago when I was a boy. I'm so glad the trouble don't last always. Whatever that thing is. Sooner or later, what?
It goes.
But it's been going on a long time. It's in the sense that you have many, many points of now that you're calling now. Follow this. Hence, time should never be reviewed as reliable locale of defining God's existence. God exists and dwells in the capsule of time only in deference to eternal existence, hence encompassing time's temporary existence as creatively designed and positioned where in eternity. You know the illustration that we showed? You got the time capsule. This is what we're in. And as big as it is, it's just a little thing in eternity. And this is why we try to put everything in perspective. And we did the illustrations. And we showed the universe. And you look in the universe. And you're hard-pressed to find the Milky Way. Then you look at the Milky Way, and you're hard-pressed to find the sun. Then you look at our solar system, and there's this little tiny dot in comparison to the sun that we call the Earth. And to some of us, that's all God is about. God is no bigger than the Earth, where I live and what I do, what I'm confronted with. Now you back that up. You take the earth and you put it in the solar system. You take the solar system, you put it in the Milky Way. You take the Milky Way, you put it in the universe. Then you take the universe and you put it in God. How big is God? The universe doesn't even fill him up. And this is why we take time to deal with these concepts of the time capsule and eternality. So you can appreciate
Amen.
The God of your salvation and what he has done and who you are in him. Because on any day, anything could happen in the time capsule. Anything could manifest according to God's purpose. And if that's the essence of your life and your thinking, instead of being happy, you're somewhere depressed. God's people depressed. Remember, as Paul is writing the Ephesians to Colossians and to the Philippians, again, where is he? He's in prison. He's in jail. And he's saying, rejoicing. How can you be telling somebody to rejoice? You're telling somebody to rejoice, and you what is that? You, Paul, something's wrong with you. Now, we'll rejoice when you take us through the Red Sea and out from under Pharaoh, and we get to the other side. Then Miriam and the women take the tamarind, and we can have church now. But not while I'm in prison. See why they don't fool around in Paul's epistles.
Right.
No, let me march around Jericho for 7 days and then scream and the walls come tumbling down and we defeat the enemy and then we rejoice. Not while we're in prison. Don't ask me to rejoice when I'm in the Lord's den. And the lion, as they did in the arenas, in the Colosseums, in the first century Romans, as they tore some of the Christian martyrs to pieces. And as Josephus and some of them recorded, they rejoiced. Now here, you can't rejoice unless he closes the lion's mouth. You can't rejoice if the lion pounces on you and begin to tear you to shreds. Don't ask me to rejoice if I'm in the fiery furnace and the heat is turned up. And not only those around me get roasted, but I get roasted too. But only if you put a shield around me. And I can't feel anything. And I'm comfortable. And I'm deliberate in the physical sphere. Now I can rejoice. Now! You're rejoicing in the fact that you're in Christ. Oh, God, help us to understand that what it really means and the blessings of being in Christ. So this is why we have to deal with who we are and where we are. Who are we? We are members of the body of Christ. Where are we? We're in Christ. And it's got to mean something to us. It's got to mean more than whatever is happening in your life. Got to see that it means more than life. Now, according to according to God's existence now, the present tense, is in the only accommodations possible eternity. Therefore, in order for God's existence to be affirmed, it must be where? In eternity. As time must be in this created capsule of accommodation for the sole purpose of manifesting God's plan, will, and purpose. Follow me. It is strictly in this sense that God can be viewed to exist now in time, because now in this sphere is merely a manifestation, a moment in time. Now, the problem with most meditation against the concept of God's timelessness, are you following me here? And atemporality falls in the area of misconstruing the sense of all moments being equally simultaneously present in God and of God's eternity as the eternal now. Everybody said eternal now. Technically speaking, that is technically speaking, not all moments are simultaneous to God. You know why? For even simultaneity implies some measure of time. And God is utterly timeless. To even say simultaneously, you've injected physicality there. Follow this. God's eternal omnipresence does not reduce all places to one, but amalgamates all in Christ. Someone want to ask me, where is God in the universe? So, whoa, wait, hold. You asking where the big wheel is in the little wheel? The universe is in Him. All things. Colossians 1:16-17.
Right.
What created where?
In
Him. Not remotely by Him, but in Him. Doesn't even fill Him up. God is bigger than the universe. Now, God should not be viewed as spread out all over places. You know, as a little boy in Sunday school, I'm amazed at where He can be in all these places at once. Oh man, God just explodes, boom, and a piece of Him is everywhere. That's not what that means. Everything is in Him. That's how that works. So His eternal omnipresence does not reduce all places to one, but amalgamates all in God, a Christ. So He shouldn't be spread all over the place. His eternality does reduce to all moments in time that God extends over all moments. Rather, it means God transcends the limitation of time altogether, as He transcends the limitations of places and space. As for whether God must be thought of as being in time, if He is to be thought of as existing at all, God exists eminently in where? Eternity, which has been and is manifested in the capsule of time. Follow, manifestation in time is solely testimony, explicating or explaining the cause of temporal things. coming into being and their cessations. Hence, all that continues to be must be eventually extricated from time, and thus, in every sense of their manifestation, do exist now. But even more, they're not limited to existing now. You, as a member of the body of Christ, now does not reduce in the confined sphere of now.
Yes, right.
That is now in time. But now in eternity. Because everything in eternity is now. Ooh, Pastor, you're confusing me. No. Listen. You got a capsule within it. There are durations. In eternity, there are no durations. To say that for something to exist, it must be said to exist now, can mean at least two things. It can mean that if it exists, it's in the present tense, it has ordinary existence and must therefore exist in time, or existing now, as we call it. But existing now, as we just demonstrated with the several points, to say something now, we have to always do what? We have to always garner together some cluster of points. You say now.
Yes.
That's not what you really mean. You mean now plus now plus now plus now. Because you just didn't say now, boom, that point is gone.
Right.
So really, when we say existing now, we're talking possibly in the past, present, and possibly still in the future. Or it can mean, as in the case of God, its existence is not bound by time at all. Beyond time. Because beyond the capsule of time, an eternity exists. Again, God self-exists currently in the accommodated sense of eternity with the impossibility of past and future. I think I repeat that. You better hear me this morning. God self-exists. Currently, and now means now. In the accommodated sense of eternity with the impossibility of past and future. All things are created in him. Everybody say in him.
In him.
That is, it is the divine decree in eternity. However, creation as we know it is currently manifested in the analogy of finite things, which exist in time. This is why Paul interrupted his course and said to them, hey, not in meats and drinks. The kingdom of God is not in meats and drinks. The kingdom of But not because their existence as such is required to reside as the present status of finite beings, but because it pleased God to manifest the design and purpose of his creation in the time capsule. Hear me this morning. Thus, time serves as an analogy, often used to illustrate God's relation to things in time, as their exclusive author, origin, and testimony. The events of this testimonial manifestation unfold in relation to him and to one another. It follows that this charts the beginning, the middle, and end of all things consummated, even though being assessed as finite, though being, yes, assessed as finite, to for the liberty. Understand now, we look at ourselves as a purpose and an end of existence. None of this ultimately is about us. What you're going through is really not about you. It's about the purpose of God. Do you know that? Your problem is not about you. There's nothing to prove about depravity. But the fifth dimension is what's driving the testimony and the manifestation to the end of what God has willed. And he has willed what pleased him. And sometimes we're not too happy with what pleases God. Oh, no, we're not.
I hear you.
We wish he would do it. I told myself to wish he had done it another way.
Amen.
But it's not about me. It's not about you.
Amen.
It's about him. In fact, it's all about him. We put ourselves at the center and the nucleus, and we've been taught
Amen.
That God's role is an accommodator to just feed into us what we need.
I hear you.
As though this thing is revolving around us.
I hear you.
No one is living according to their purpose or to their end. We live and die to the Lord. Why? Because we belong to the Lord.
I hear you.
You better hear me this morning. Else that thing that's bothering you going to drive you crazy. I remember, where's Paul when he's writing these epistles?
In prison.
And he's not in there praying for God to let him out.
He never did.
I hear you.
Never did.
Amen.
I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for deliverance. Now, is somebody going to run out here and say, that's not what I'm saying. That's not it. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the scripture is saying. What it says is that there's something more important than us. Do you know that God is more important than you? So the only thing is not about what we want. About what he has willed. And that's why don't you ever close a prayer, no matter what your petition is, without saying what?
Lord, your will is done.
Now, we don't understand these kind of things in the time capsule.
Thank you.
Follow this now. This chart's the beginning, middle, and end of all things consummated. Even though being assessed as finite for delivery and manifestation in the eternal sphere, listen, which was always their actual residency. Where? In God's decree. In every sense. Are you following me now? I'm almost through. In every sense. He is in all. Follow this. In every sense, God is in all as the ultimate purpose exudes the praise of his glory.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Man. Now, we don't get this kind of teaching. That's not what we're getting from the pulpit.
Oh, no.
The ultimate end, Lord, is for me to be delivered.
Uh-huh. That's what
you're getting. No, it's not. The ultimate end is his praise.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
and His glory. In God's attributes was displayed, or that is, the magnification.
Yes, Lord.
Of God's attributes was displayed to counter the induced presence of depravity. We have to come start here next week. The magnification of God's attributes. Listen. Displayed to counter the induced presence of depravity, evil, and destruction. I want you to take this with you today. Listen. In every instance, that was displayed in the time capsule. In every instance of everything that's going on in the time capsule, the magnification of God's attributes was displayed to counter what? The induced presence of depravity, evil, and the structures. Now we're getting some answers. As to why this happened and that happened. Why can't a child walk home from school by him or herself about someone murdering him? These are the answers. Purpose. But what was the purpose of that? I can't figure that out. Doesn't mean there's no purpose because you can't figure out what it is.
Right. Right.
And because I can.
Right. Yeah.
God hasn't lost it.
No. Oh, glory. Yes. Thank God. Thank God. Yes. Amen.
Either they say he had nothing to do with it. As though things are happening that are out of control. And then some evangelicals have them to get upset with the process theology thinkers of saying that God doesn't have everything under control yet. At some point, he will put every enemy on his feet, but right now, they're raging. But he's getting there. And they get upset. What's the first step into process theology? Synergism.
Amen.
Thinking that there are some things out there, but we got to help God out.
I hear you.
The prey creature helping God out.
I hear you.
Now, his dominance and control over such testify that he was forever beyond all the occurrences that transpired. The situation and consequences of the time capsule were never apprehensible of his eternal power and will, which were always and forever effectuated well in eternity. Let me finish this paragraph and then we'll start with the timeliness of God next week. Top of page 51. Everybody with me. The events of this life transpire on a separate temporal track, so to speak. Take this home and follow this. Get the tape or something. I'm telling you, we can break out of this by the renewing of our minds. Again, the events of this life transpire as a separate temporal track, so to speak, from that of his character. As blessed ones are the recipients of the knowledge, fullness of God. God's eternal creation of all things in His divine decree. As you get this lesson, the influence of such Christ has great impact with respect to God and His solutions for this life. He does everything well. The course of humanly perceived analogies falter in a number of respects, such as chiefly in the seemingly uncertainties of time, albeit they may be manifested contrary to what was actualized in the decree, as such characterizations have no free will to help determine how any transpirations ultimately manifest. I know I'm going to come back next week. God, on the other hand, is not in subjection nor regulated in time at all. And His characterizations are exclusively the outcomes of all determinations. Nevertheless, the main point of the grace covenantal scriptures the analogy of it whole, this is what it is. God's design of an entity to manifest the testimony of His plan, will, and purpose. That thing went down because God planned it. If it didn't, where did it come from? Where did it come from? There are no good reasons then to reject the scriptural understanding of God's eternity. Even so, receiving this truth as one's own requires rightly doing what? Dividing and comprehending God's word. Deacon Wallace was teaching the young people that this morning. Dividing and comprehending His word. And then for what you don't understand, pray for understanding. Paul in Ephesians 1 and 8, I pray that the eyes of your understanding what will be enlightened, so what? You might know heaven know what?
The hope of your calling.
The hope, what is the hope of your calling? Our hope is an eternal hope.
Glory.
When we do this, this is time well spent because it prepares us for the ultimate joy of eternity while it at the same time concomitantly exudes what? Perfect peace. Where? Right down here while we're in the what you know, which, oh my God. I come back and I'm going over some of this next week. I just, oh my God, I'm telling you. Oh God, help us. Paul writes on another occasion after he had delivered and given the of eternality in the sense of espousing in chapters in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. What? Election. Everybody say election. And based upon that, and based upon God controlling all things, he goes in conclusion, actually, those first few verses of chapter 12, you know where they belong? At the end of chapter 11. And it says, be not conformed, squeezed into the mindset. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here now. Of this world, of what's going on in the time capsule.
Right.
He's ever be transformed. What you mean? Out of the time capsule, up into the essence.
Oh, yeah.
A Christ.
Thank God. Amen.
How are you going to do that?
Uh-huh.
By the renewing.
Amen.
This is what we are. Oh, my God. This is what the preacher is teaching. It has to be constantly renewing a man regardless of what's going on around us. I'm in Christ. my God. We take it up next week. God bless you.